Will you please stand for the reading of the Gospel? From Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up. And do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. So grateful to the choir for that wonderful anthem this morning. I just love Graham Kendrick, and was such a blessing for all of us. Once again today, you'll find in your bulletin some teaching notes that I would invite you to use as we go through this message together, and to write things down as you feel God is prompting you to do that. Last week, we celebrated some good news in our family. Our daughter Rachel was approved to be ordained this May at annual conference. And it's been a long process, college and seminary, 2 years serving full-time in a church, and a host of papers and projects and interviews. And we celebrate that on May the 6th, Bishop Park will ordain her as an elder in the church. And I plan to be close by as well. Celebrating with Rachel last week actually took me back to my own ordination in June of 1983. It was a warm night in an auditorium at Bloomsburg University during a thunderstorm, and an old white-haired bishop named John Warman laid his hands on my head and commanded me to take authority, to preach the gospel, and administer the sacraments, and lead the church. And it was such a joyous occasion, surrounded by family and friends and pastors who had loved and supported me in that journey. But looking back, I remember another experience from that same weekend, one that would also have a great impact on Betsy and me. Betsy had traveled to Bloomsburg with my sister for that big event, and by the time they arrived, her joints had gotten so sore that she could hardly get out of the car. And now she had brought a change of clothes for the ordination service, and she needed help even to pull her stockings up and to buckle her shoes. And by the next morning, after we got home, Betsy was in such pain that we went to see the doctor. Those next few weeks were filled with more doctor visits and many tests. And finally, we got the news. At just 25 years old, Betsy was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. The doctor painted a picture for us of an uncertain future, and he was pretty blunt about it. Some people with RA, he said, will go into remission, and for years there will be no symptoms at all. For others, the disease progresses rapidly, and soon they're not even able to walk. So there we were, at the age of 25, newly ordained with an 8-month-old daughter and 2 wonderful churches. We certainly hadn't planned for this. How do you come to terms with something like that? Well, the journey of these past 35 years, not to give away our age, has been painful and difficult, but blessings have abounded too. So many times, Betsy and I have been buoyed up by the prayers and loving support of so many people, and leaning on Jesus, along with some advances in treatments and surgeries to replace worn-out joints, Betsy has been able to have as normal as a life as you can have when you're married to someone like me. I mean a United Methodist pastor. Now, I'm telling you this story not to put the light on Betsy or even to gain your sympathy, but because I know that many of you have had experiences like this and even worse. You have heard the difficult diagnosis. You have dealt with the loss of loved ones, the illness of a child, the career that has fallen apart, the relationship that seems beyond healing. All of us know that we live in a broken world, and that in this life we experience something like the disciples of Jesus experienced in our gospel for this morning. We know that, as it says in number 1 in your notes, the cross is inevitable in life. Life brings us incredible joys and countless blessings, but life also brings us experiences of suffering and sacrifice. The gospel for this morning begins with these words. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. 6 days later. Matthew wants us to know that something happened 6 days before this that was critically important. You see, 6 days earlier, Jesus had asked his disciples the most important question that I think he had ever asked them. It's the most important question for you and for me as well. Jesus had asked them, "Who do you say I am?" Not, "Who do your parents say that I am?" Or, "Who do your neighbors say that I am?" Or, "Who does the man on the street say that I am?" But, "Who do you say that I am?" The direction of our entire life depends on how we answer that big question. And Simon Peter declares, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds 6 days before our story today, "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. And now I'm going to tell you who you really are. You are Peter, the rock. And you are the rock on which I'm going to build my church, a church that will be so powerful that not even the gates of hell will be able to stop it." Wow. But soon it becomes obvious as we read on 6 days earlier, that the picture that Simon and the others have of Jesus the Messiah is very different than the picture that Jesus shows them. Just after this powerful affirmation of Peter, Matthew tells us this. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. From that time on, from 6 days ago until the beginning of this story, Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm about to suffer. I'm about to die. I'm about to be raised. And there wasn't just one conversation about this, but I think the way Matthew tells this, there were many. Jesus was preparing those closest to him for painful things to come. Now, it's obvious when we meet them in this story 6 days later that they are still confused about all of this. I mean, they knew the suffering that the Romans could inflict. They had probably seen the crosses lining the roadways where criminals and revolutionaries had died gruesome deaths. And they just could not imagine the Lord Jesus crucified. 6 days later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain, and in their minds, they're playing the events of the days and weeks to come. And everything is overshadowed by the terrible reality of the cross. And as this story continues, we see that when we're faced with the reality of the cross, with the reality of suffering, we look for alternatives. We look for a way that perhaps it isn't so, and perhaps we can avoid it. Verse 2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now that word transfigured is a good churchy word. Trans means literally to change, and figure means appearance. And so on the mountain, Matthew's telling us, with Moses the lawgiver on one side and Elijah the prophet on the other, the appearance of Jesus changes dramatically. And that change in his appearance is really a big reveal for us about who Jesus is and what that means for us. But before we look at that, I want you to think about Peter's reaction to this. It is good for us to be here in this heavenly place, in this radiant place, in this glorious place, because here we are far removed from the suffering of that world down there. Peter is still looking for a way out for Jesus. He's desperate for an alternative to his suffering and death. He wants to build a monument there, a safe sanctuary to hide from the reality of suffering. Peter's reaction makes me think about a book I read and had to write a paper on in college. The book was entitled The Denial of Death. The book was 450 pages of small print, and it was assigned in the spring semester of my senior year when I was thinking more about graduating and getting married than about studying. But I had to read it because I had to write the paper. And actually, this book had quite an impact on me. The author, Ernst Becker, spends page after page in this book describing all the things that we do in American society to deny the inevitable reality that we are mortal. We wear makeup. We color our hair. We pursue diet and exercise programs. We go on exotic vacations, surround ourselves with houses, cars, and the latest devices, seek wealth and fame and power. Some even turn to drugs and alcohol and illicit behavior. The list is endless. Becker even suggested that the entire funeral industry was created to keep a distance between the average person and the reality of death. But Becker powerfully says, in spite of all that we do to deny death, there is no avoiding it. This earthly tent is temporary. And until we come to terms with that and see our need for a relationship with the eternal God, we will never find true peace in this life. Peter is in denial. He wants an alternative. He's looking for a way out for Jesus and himself. Now, Jesus never denies the realities of life. But the dramatic change in his appearance reveals to us how God responds to suffering and to death. The transfiguration of Jesus reveals, first of all, that God is with us. God is with us in joy, and God is with us in sorrow. On the mountain, the veil is pulled back, and Peter and James and John see clearly and unmistakably that in Jesus, all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. Look at verse 5. While Peter was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now when the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." Friends, whatever you're facing in your life right now, look to Jesus. Lean on Jesus. For Jesus shows us like no one ever has that God is with us. God is with us. The disciples, overcome by fear, fall to the ground. And Matthew tells us that Jesus makes God's presence known to them in a simple and yet powerful way. Jesus leans down and gently touches them. You know, there is such great power in human touch. Yesterday, here in our church, we had the Day of Pampering, which Pastor Dave talked about. And in the day of pampering, we all experience the power of touch. We welcome some 90 women who provide care every day for family members with special needs. And during our worship service here, we had a blessing of their hands. And we invited these women to come forward, and we poured water on their hands and held them and prayed with them. Surely the presence of the Lord was in this place. The power of touch. And the power of touch was evident throughout this building all through the day. Someone said to me after our service, "This is a good day to be at First Church." And indeed it was. Partly because of the power of human touch. Psychologist Leo Buscaglia reminds us of the importance of physical touch, and he also broadens our understanding of touch and shows us that we can touch others in many, many ways. Too often, he says, we underestimate the power of touch. A smile, a kind word, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all of which have the potential to turn a life around. Did you ever think about that? That through your touch, through your kind word, through your act of caring, you could actually impact another life in such a profound way? Jesus, who shows us that God is with us, reveals to us God's presence through the power of touch. And Jesus shows us not only that God is with us in this world of suffering, he goes on to reveal to us something even more important, I think. Number four. The transfiguration of Jesus reveals the glory beyond the cross. When the disciples looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about this vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Jesus doesn't want Peter, James, and John to tell anyone about this because they must be absolutely confused about what they just saw. And what they saw, as we know looking back in hindsight at this story, was a glimpse of the risen Lord of life. They caught a glimpse of what was to take place after the crucifixion. Jesus didn't want them to talk to anyone about it because it would have interrupted his mission. But seeing Jesus, the glorious Lord of life shining on the mountaintop, surely made all the difference for his disciples. This is what the Apostle Paul declared in writing to the Corinthians. "For it is God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When we look to Jesus, we not only discover that God is with us, but we discover that suffering and death do not have the last word. Jesus, Lord of life, does. Leonardo da Vinci painted a famous picture of the Last Supper, and it has inspired many people and has been reproduced countless times. Now, if you look at that painting carefully, you will find that there is no cup on the table in front of Jesus. There is bread there, but no cup for Christ to bless. No cup over which to speak the words of His blood of the new covenant. And we wonder as we look at that painting, why? Well, the story goes that there was a cup in the original painting. But one day, a friend of Da Vinci came to see the painting for the first time. And he stood looking at it for a long time. And then he said to Da Vinci, "Wow, that's a beautiful cup that you've painted there." He didn't say, "What a wonderful image of the Savior. What a great portrayal of the Master." But he focused on the cup. And so as soon as his friend left, as the story goes, Da Vinci painted out the cup because he didn't want anything, however fine and beautiful, to distract those who would look at that painting from focusing on Jesus. Seeing Jesus. Makes all the difference in how we face the realities of life. Over the years, many prayers have been prayed for Betsy's healing, that God would take away her rheumatoid arthritis. God has provided doctors and treatments and the ability to live a full life, but the disease has not been taken away. Now, I cannot imagine how much more difficult our journey with suffering would have been apart from Jesus. And apart from the community of people who love Jesus and who lift us up in so many ways. Jesus is our companion. And Jesus shows us that one day suffering will end. This week we begin the Lenten season. These 40 days, excluding the Sundays, between this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and the celebration of Easter. It's a time for us in the Christian tradition to examine our lives and to discover how we can have a closer relationship with Him. Thinking of Da Vinci's painting, I'm thinking that this is a time for us to look at our lives. I wonder, what do you need to paint out in order to put Christ at the center of your life? I encourage you to hear the gracious invitation of God that was spoken to Peter, James, and John at the transfiguration of Jesus. You remember that gracious invitation. Listen. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." This Lenten season, we will have a series of messages on prayer. And the title of it is Listen. Again and again, I hope we can hear God's gracious invitation for us so that as we live our days, we can be attentive to God's voice and focus always and only on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.